in worship today. Oh man. Oh, that was so good. I hope you guys liked the new song. God doesn't give his heart in pieces, man. Oh gosh, that's so good. If you need to be encouraged, you should have already received it today, that God is wanting you to receive every bit of his love, his grace, his purpose, and his peace. We have enjoyed thoroughly looking through the life of David, and today I just want you to know that you don't want to blink, because I have so much ground to cover. We are trying to wrap David up on Easter Sunday. By the way, we have 4 identical services this Easter. If you have not yet RSVP'd, we need you to do that as soon as possible. I think that the 25% of you that have done it already, we appreciate it. But if the other 75 could jump on and help us out, it allows us to move people around to make sure that we create an equal opportunity and an incredible service for everyone that is coming as our guest. And I am sure that you have already invited your friends to come out to the Super Bowl of Christianity that we call Easter. And so we are so excited about the service that we are going to bring to you. Without further ado, let's get into today's message. And we're really going to go forward and go backwards. And we're going to look at a concept that I'm going to call your why has to be battle tested. Your why, like the why, the purpose behind what you do. The love that's behind the love of your life, the marriage marathon that you're trying to run. Everyone inside has a why. Your profession has a why. And if that why isn't battle tested, it won't make it the entire marathon. Man, it just won't. It won't be loyal when a better offer comes along. And all the bosses in the room said, amen. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. I'm telling you right now that your why has to be so embedded in you in order to stay any course. I mean, if you want to make it in your faith, if you want to make it in your finances, if you want to make it with your family, that why that burns the deepest and the brightest, it has to be battle tested. And I think that we've already learned, when we look at David's life, man, his why was battle tested and bulletproof. And I want to drill down to the deepest part of David today. And I hope that I can look at a couple of ways that he shows us his process for handling conflict, his process for handling times where, you know, a lot of times I think that God's will is a little bit mysterious, and we're standing at that crossroads, and it doesn't seem apparent at first blush. Like, which way should we go, left or right here? Should we take the job, not take the job? Should we move from, oh, I don't know, this church to that church? Whatever it may be, whatever decision it is, it's like, how do we divine the will of God? And David gives us 2 examples of what he did, and that process is going to remain intact in both processes. And what you'll learn as we evolve to today's end of the message is that process will always obey your priorities. So whatever is in your heart, whatever is at the bedrock, those priorities will create the process. So if you don't like the product at the end of the process, I wouldn't start at your process. I would start at your priorities, because your priorities have went through a process to get to the product. So if you don't like the end product, don't stop at priority or your process. I would go all the way to the root of what are your priorities. And I think we'll learn today that if we allow God to be number one in the priorities, it'll affect the process, and in the end, it'll produce a different product. And so I hope that this will help you today. When we left David last week, Saul had murdered the voices of God in all of Israel, including the high priest Ahimelech. And what we're going to find out today is that he put the whole city to the sword. Y'all remember his name? That unbeliever, pagan, anybody remember his name? Doeg. There's always going to be an unbeliever willing to lead you astray. Don't even get it twisted. dough eggs around every corner. Anybody run into a dough egg this week? By show of hands, anybody had some dough eggs in your life? Yeah? Gosh, I can't stand that guy. Dough egg. And we're going to find out, and I don't have time to read all the chapters to you, so I have to summarize, but there was one son of Ahimelech that escaped, only one. And his name was Abiathar. And he ran to David at the end of 22, and he said, I'm the only one that escaped. And David said, well, you'll be safe with me because the guy trying to kill you is trying to kill me. And as long as you're with me and I'm okay, he said, you'll be okay. I'm not sure that encouraged him. Standing in a cave in the middle of the wilderness. But it's amazing with precision that God will always bring you exactly what you need. Exactly what a lot of times, unfortunately for most of us, not more than what you need, but exactly what you need. It says in 1 Samuel 23, now Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled from David to Keilah. Let me get this straight. There was only one guy that escaped, and he happened to be the one son of Ahimelech, the high priest, which made him now the high priest, and he only brought one thing. He brought this thing called an ephod. And we've only seen this word one other time, and that's going to be the punchline at the end. And if you've been a good student, you'll remember this word. Oh, it's going to be so good, so good, so, oh gosh, I can't hardly even preach the beginning because I want to get to the end, but I will. Get your money's worth. My goodness, he brought one thing, the ephod. And you might be asking an obvious question, what in the world's an ephod? An ephod was the priestly garment. Whenever there was a decision to be made, and it was a difficult decision, they had this thing called the Urim and the Thummim, and I don't even have time. But let's just say that they were able to consult God's will when they put on this garment, and they, for lack of a better way to describe it, they cast lots, and the lot would fall, and that would be the answer that God was going to give them. And so here was this son of the priest, Abiathar, bringing down to David this one thing. And I'm going to tell you, this ephod is going to turn out to be a rather important thing. Shocker, right? That God had one son that escaped, and that one son brought David one thing. And it was the one thing that ultimately, when the chips are down and when David has to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God's will is, this is the one thing that is going to guide him in the midst of his darkest hour. It's the one thing that's going to save him and save his men, thus saving his lineage, thus saving his throne. And so I want you to know that God is going to bring you exactly what you need at exactly the right time. I want us to begin to see David's process. It says that he heard that the Philistines were attacking the city of Keilah, and that the prompting of the Spirit came upon him and said, go save this city. So David was going about his normal routine, and God came and interrupted his routine. This is his process. This is what he does. Has anybody ever been interrupted by God's will in your life? Anybody? Like you were going along just fine, and then God told you to do something, and all hell broke loose. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, doing it God's way doesn't mean it's the smoothest road. That's not true at all, right? And so here is David going along his normal day of running and winning and killing and all the stuff that David did. And the word of God comes to him and says, I want you to go over here. Now, Keilah was different in its proximity to Saul, and it was a walled city. And so David's men said to him, we're okay with where we're hiding out in the wilderness, but that doesn't sound like a good place for us to go because it's like a citadel. It's walled, and it's closer to the guy who's trying to kill us. And here is a great lesson in leadership. It says that David reconsidered what he needed to do. This was his process. God, tell me something. I take it to my most trusted people. If they have a different opinion, I need to reconsider. Some of you so stubborn, you're never even willing to reconsider that it might not be God's will. He goes and he reconsiders it, and he changes. He doesn't change his mind. He consults God, and he says, now, God, is this really what you want me to do? Do you really want me to go up to Keilah to fight these Philistines? And God's will does not change. And so you need to be willing to reconsider if someone close to you says that they are in disagreement with you, but your reconsideration is not to appease them, but to figure out what is God's will. And the church said, okay, so we want to know, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? And then I'm willing to ultimately do it, even if it is not the popular decision of the day. And so he goes up and he fights these Philistines. And just like David always does, he wins. He wins. It says he struck them with a mighty blow. I mean, they went running from David. So David and his men are sitting inside the spoils of a sweet victory. And all of a sudden word comes to him that Saul knows where he's at. Now, it doesn't tell us whether or not it was Jonathan that sent word to David, or maybe it was Michael, his estranged wife, who still cared for her husband. We don't know how he got the word, but he heard, Saul is coming for you. Now, David is inside of a fortified city, so if the people would just stand with him, then he might be able to defend himself against Saul's army that is coming against him. And so what does he do? Does he stay or does he go? He has to consult the Lord. And guess what garments he calls for in this moment of need? He looks over at Abiathar, verse 9, and he says to him, bring the ephod. Lord God of Israel, your servants has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. You ever pray something and you have a certain answer in mind? Anybody like, it's like you want it to be what you want. I'm sure when David was like hearing these things, he wanted just one time for it to be like, no, Saul's taking a day off. Doesn't want to kill you today. The Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12, David asked, will the citizens of the town that I just saved? They were literally just being attacked. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to them? And the Lord said, they will. Gosh, wouldn't it be a little bit frustrating to you if you went and saved a city and then they turned on you like that? I mean, no one in here has ever saved somebody's bacon and done something good for them, co-signed on something and put something together for them, and then they just turn around and treat you. No. Nobody in here, by show of hands, has ever experienced something like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been betrayed a little bit? Anyway, David said, surely, Lord, I'm just going to ask, but they won't betray me. And he said, they will. Saul's coming for you, and they will. They will certainly give you up. So it says that David and his men, they departed. And then it says that Saul, next verse, he decided not to come against Keilah. So he heard David escaped, and he said, I'm not even going to bother with it. Oh, this led me to a profound point. I hope you guys are already with me here. Seeking God allows you or will save you from events that never even happen. Watch this. Saul didn't end up coming. But he would have. Saul didn't end up coming, but he could have. I wonder how many things God has saved us from because we sought him in prayer or we sought him in praise, and then as a result of us zigging when everybody else would have zagged, he was able to keep us from what could have happened, and in this case, would have happened. Why do you need to seek God in your life? Because there's so many things that are outside of your control, chaos around the corner, and whenever we seek the face of God, it allows us to divine the designs of our enemies, and you're making moves, and some people are going to say, why would you leave when you're in a protected city? It would have made so much more sense to stay when David left. But when you seek the face of God, you will know the unknowable. How is it that you could preach a sermon that hits 1,000 people every weekend, even though you're just preaching one text? It's because the Spirit of God knows the unknowable. He knows exactly what you need at just the right time. And you're seeking His will, and He's giving you a message that will save you from what could have happened and what would have happened. Praise God for saving us from so many things that never even happened. Oh my gosh, bring me the ephod today. Maybe I need to put something on me that will allow me to see some things before they happen. Anybody know what I'm talking? Like, sometimes if you're not praying and if you're not praising, you're not going to see what's around that corner. You're going to stay when you should have left. We see the ephod make one other appearance in chapter 30. Another crazy situation has gone down. It says that David had basically had to sign up with the Philistines, and the Philistines were going against Israel, and David was caught in a bind because his enemy was Saul and his enemy was the Philistines, but he had joined up with the Philistines to protect his men from Saul, and now for the first time, his enemy was going to attack his enemy, and his loyalty to his enemy was going to be tested against his loyalty to his king, and he was caught in this world of like, what do I do? And he said, I'm going to be loyal to the enemy because I have to be loyal to him because Saul otherwise is going to kill me. And so as they were going up, God has a way of delivering you from things like you could never deliver yourself the way that God is going to deliver you. The Philistines' king, the general, said, when we get out there, David's going to turn on us. He's going to betray us, so we don't want to go to fight with him. And so the king looked at David on the way to the battle and said, hey, y'all go home. So now David is dismissed from having to fight his brothers in war. That's not even the sermon, but that's just for free today. Like, that's amazing, right? God knew his heart. He didn't want to fight against his own people, and God saves him from having to do that. Unfortunately, they return to their base camp at Ziklag, and another enemy has raided the town and has burned everything to the ground. All their houses, all their cattle, everything they own burned to the ground, and their women and their children have been taken captives. I mean, it's kind of weird how you could be on this high from a win and return to despair in just a moment. But nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? Like, You never gone out praising on a Sunday and get home and World War II breaks. But nobody in here probably, y'all are too churchy to fight like that. You wait till Monday, I get it. You've never like been in the midst of like some incredible financial season of blessing and have a kid go so far astray it breaks your heart. Right? No one? It's amazing, like with the precision that life leads us on these roller coasters. I'm sure the David's men were shouting, one by one battle we don't have to fight, and then they get home and now they've lost everything. As a matter of fact, this next verse says they wept until they no longer had the strength to weep. Have you ever just cried so much that you couldn't cry anymore? And it said that David's men even thought about stoning him because their grief was so great for the loss of their wives and their children. You know, whenever you've lost everything, it'd be so easy to start looking around and assigning blame, wouldn't it? I mean, it was David that led them to this place. It was David that chose this place. As a matter of fact, it was David that led us over there, and then we had to run from it. Boy, that why better be battle tested, or it won't hold up under pressure. What do I do when my own men are turning against me and my wives have been taken? Oh gosh, what do I do? He turns to Abiathar and he says, bring me the ephod. Oh, the one thing from the one guy, he's been carrying it around from battle to battle, but he only brings it out on two occasions. One, to seek his will for something that never happened. And now he says to the Lord, shall I go after the raiding party of the Amalekites, and will I be able to overtake them? And he divines the designs of his enemy. And just like T.D. Jakes has been preaching and is the age-old song, whenever we seek the face of God, it will allow us to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And the church said, amen. He put on the will of God, and God said yes, and they go after them, and they are running, and I don't even have, maybe next week we'll explore it more, but he overtakes his enemy, and it says that not one wife was lost, not one child was lost. What if we had the courage to seek after God this morning? Maybe there's some stuff that has been stolen from you. Maybe you've had some relationships stolen. Maybe you've had some money. Maybe you've had some purpose. Maybe you've had some joy stolen from you. And if you don't put on the will of God this morning, if you don't put on the word of God, how will you ever know how to get back what the enemy has stolen from you? Oh my gosh. Y'all think that this is good, just wait. Oh my, you don't even know what's gonna happen to you. Process is when the chips are down. I say to God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And then I do it. The process then has to obey the priorities. Now I told you that we had seen this ephod once before. We're going to have to go back now. Do y'all remember 2 weeks ago whenever I preached on Find Your Fight? Does anybody remember that one? Boy, if you weren't here for that one, you better go listen to that one. Boy, when you're running, you're still thinking about winning. I could preach it right now. You got to find your fight. Oh my gosh. He says he went into Ahimelech's house when he was on the run and he said, is there a sword in the house? Does everybody remember this? Is there a sword in the house? Is there a sword or is there a spear or a sword here? Okay. I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. We know he was making that up on the fly, right? Anybody? Some of you are really good at that, right? Okay. So do you have a spear or a sword? Okay, the priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, it's here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the what? Oh. It seems like the way that he received the sword gives us some instruction of what the priority should be. Does anybody see it? It's like, it's almost like if the ephod is seeking the presence of God, it's almost like that the sword, the weapon, was behind the worship, right? It's almost like that. I mean, David, I know you're getting ready to go through a season where you're going to be on the run, but as I give you the only sword that's going to be in your hand that you won in the valley, just make sure that you understand the priority that you have to put the worship before the weapon. And if you put the worship before the weapon, then you can't lose. Now his enemy was still after, oh no, don't even clap, just wait. It's going to happen. We're not even there. We got to back up a little bit, because here is God reinforcing the priority that was battle tested. Where was that battle? How do we know that this is David's why? We got to go back to Goliath. Where did the battle get fought? Where did this sword get won? How do we know whenever he says the sword or the spear? Isn't that interesting that he would say sword or the spear? And David has a sword, and who had that spear that he kept throwing it? Does anybody remember that Saul had that spear? He did. It's curious that he would say, do you have a sword or a spear? And there was a sword in that house, and there's a guy with a spear that's chasing after David. It's almost like there was this event that happened in the valley when there was this guy named David, and there was this giant named Goliath, and the giant jeered at David and said, who is this? Oh, this little guy, I'm going to kill him. And David didn't depend on his own strength, and he said, no, you don't understand that I know you come against me with the sword and the javelin, or the sword and the spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. And David states his why in the valley that was battle tested and battle or bulletproof. He says this, watch what he says here. Oh my gosh. Get ready. Y'all ready for it? And the church said, he said that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You want to know what his why was? That the world would know that there is a God in Israel. Oh my gosh. And those gathered here will know that it is not by the what? The sword? Or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now, do you remember someone who had suggested a different weapon to David when he went out to fight that? Does anybody remember that? Like, they tried to put on whose armor? Saul gave him his armor and his sword to go out and fight the giant. But David said, no, it just doesn't feel right. This isn't my why. This isn't my priority. Do you know that other people will try to talk you out of your why, and they will hand you weapons that aren't going to work? But if you would keep your worship in front of the weapon, then it'll change the weapon that you choose, and it will change the outcome in the valley. David said, I'm going to go with what works for me. And do you know what has always worked for me? When I put worship before my weapon, when my audience is the Almighty, it doesn't matter who the giant is. It matters who the Jesus is in your life. The giant will become irrelevant as Jesus becomes more prominent, but there is a priority, and the process will always obey the priority. He said that day that my worship comes before my weapon, and if my worship comes before my weapon, I cannot lose. And yet Saul, he kept putting the weapon before his worship. If when we put the worship before the weapon and we cannot lose, then if the opposite has to be true, if we put the weapon before the worship, we cannot win. Are you Saul or David today? Choose your weapon wisely. Oh man, the weapons of the world will not work in the greatest battles that you will fight. So many people sitting in this room today, you're trying to figure out your finances. Finances are the weapon That's the process. What if I told you, if you give God your heart, that the money will work itself out? Oh, that's easy for you to say, preacher. That's easy for you to say. When I moved to Frisco, Texas, I worked for free. I paid to work here. What if I would have chosen the easy way and said, what's best for me financially? Matter of fact, every person that was in this church when we started, they were surely giving more than they were taking. I mean, trying to make the finances, you're trying to figure out the money will never make sense when it comes to the things of God. I dare you to try his way for 1 month. 1 month, try his way. And you say, well, Tim, I need to put it on a spreadsheet and I need to do the calculus. Trust me, math is one of my best, it is the best subject. I mean, all the way through calculus. I mean, if I wasn't in preaching, I should have done something with math. And I'm going to tell you, it's weird how my math has nothing to do with my preaching, but I've done the calculus over the last 27 years, and I'm telling you, when you give him your heart, the money always works itself out. You'd be amazed at how little we talk about money at Genesis Metro, and yet it works itself out, because if God has your heart, it just works. It just works. And it doesn't matter how much we preach on money. If God doesn't have your heart, it's never going to work. You're trying to figure out your finances. Finances are the weapon. You're trying to figure out, oh, get ready, how to fix them. No one's a fixer in here, surely, right? Your spouse doesn't need anything fixed. You know, anybody working on somebody? Anybody? Show of hands. Y'all wanna? Working on your wife, working on your kids. I mean, pick your poison. Some of us use intellect. I'm gonna be smart enough to figure this person out and help them. Some people use intimidation. I'm going to be strong enough to bully them. Some people use inspiration. If I just come at it a different way this time, then I know that they're going to change. Just tell me when I get close. Those are the weapons. They are not your worship. What if you've been spending years trying to fix them and God is saying, until I have your heart, nothing's going to change? Until you put your worship in front of your weapon, nothing's going to change. Have you given God all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Or are you spending all your effort and energy on trying to fix them? Oh, and the church said, hey, oh my gosh, I'm trying to set someone free today. Some of you trying to figure out your faith. Coming to Genesis Metro, trying to figure out your faith. And yet, when you ask somebody about their faith, they talk about this person or this book they read or that book they read or this conference they went to or this conference that they went to. And if we're not careful, I think that we start talking more about men and what they say than the message of what God says. And I get a little worried when someone quotes a man more than they do the message of God. I just kind of feel like that the fame and the foundation should be what God's word says to us, not what some man said about God's word. And yet if we're not careful, we get into this mode of being a consuming Christian where we're trying to see what the church has to sell us. And is the worship too loud? Is it too soft? I mean, what kind of preacher is he? Does he preach long? Does he preach too short? Is he too deep? Is he preach hellfire? Does he preach self-help? I mean, what am I getting? What kind of programs do they have? I wonder if I would have asked any of those questions, would I have moved to Frisco, Texas with nothing, with no one, and planted a church? Or does at some point it have to be about the worship and not the weapon? You're trying to figure out your faith, but you're going about it all the wrong way. At some point it has to be God's will above everything that you have. Your why has to be battle tested and bulletproof, because it won't sacrifice. It'll choose selfish if it isn't worship before your weapon. I'm trying to tell you, David has unlocked the puzzle. He's unlocked the puzzle for all of us. And I want you to ask yourself, if you don't like the product, then you need to check your process. And after you check your process, you need to go to your priorities. And you need to ask yourself, when you went out into the valley and you did battle, Did you pick the weapons of the world, or did you pick worship? When you're trying to fix them, is your audience the Almighty, or is it what you want? When you're trying to figure out your faith or your finances, is your goal, is your why that the world would know, or is it so my 401k can grow? I mean, you tell me. You tell me. I want people with me to my left and to my right that say, man, we're going. We're going. We're going to put the worship first, and we'll allow the battle to belong to the Lord. And I promise you, we will win. We will win. That is what has worked all of these years, and that is what will work in our future. I'm just trying to convince as many of you as I can to change your process, to recalibrate your priorities so that you can get absolutely God's best out of your life. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take this word and you would check us, Lord. Check our spirits, check our hearts, check our motivations. And that God, somewhere in the midst of all of the struggle and the choices and the roads that are before us, that instead of asking what's best for us, God, we would ask what's best for you. That God, you would grant the faith of David in the house this morning, and that we would say, it doesn't matter what weapon is in my hand. David had a sword and Saul had a spear, but it didn't matter what was in their hand. It only mattered what was in their hearts. Oh, I'm telling you, it's not the thing, it's not the person, it's not the stuff, it's not the position, it's not the title, it's not the jealousy, it's not. That's the outside. If you would change your heart and change your priorities, the whole process would obey. Today, as we prepare to sing in just a moment, I just want our church, as we're getting ready to go to this next level, as we're getting ready to ride on the road to El Dorado, oh my gosh, I'm praying that he's going to bring some people that are ready to worship. No matter what the cost, that we will worship, that we will do it in his time, that we will do it in his way. And some people might even say, doesn't even make any sense why you would build the hope house so that he could build the hope house, and we'll be okay with that. But when we see the fruit of God in the changed lives every Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you, I don't care what the enemy takes. If I follow the word and the will of God, one day it's going to be my day, and I'm going to take back what the enemy has stolen from me. On behalf of my church, I take back what he has stolen. I take back the joy that he has stolen from some of you. I take back. I've already been to his house. I put on the presence of God before I showed up today. And I'm here to take back the passion that has been lost in your relationship, the purpose that has been lost in your Christianity. You've been just wobbling along for so many years. Come on, it's time to get serious about what God says in your life. Oh, today let's stand and let's praise him for what he's going to do in our service today. Put your hands together and worship. Put your weapons down and put your worship up.